Turning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, I want to read a section of scripture here that I believe we can identify with in a number of ways and apply to our lives and the world that we live in. I've titled my message today, Beware of the Spirit of Anger. Beware of the Spirit of Anger. And I think we all know that anger is a problem. It's a problem across America. It's a problem in our local community. It's a problem in families. It's a problem in workplaces. It's a problem at school. It's a problem in churches. It's a worldwide problem, really. Anger is a very powerful emotion. And like anything that's powerful, it can be terribly destructive. And I think we know all too well just how destructive anger can be, because it destroys homes and marriages. Yes. It destroys lives. It ruins careers. Right. And it can lead to death and destruction. I don't think a day goes by that we don't read in the newspaper or see on the internet or see on the TV news the deadly destructive effect of anger. When's the last time we had a day when nobody was murdered or where some hothead didn't get angry at somebody else and pull out a weapon and mow down people who or just bystanders or happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time? They'll shoot into a crowd without regard for human life. You know, what's also pretty sad is that when there is a homicide, when there is a murder, the first people that the police want to interview is the family. Because oftentimes it's because somebody in the family got mad at one of their brothers, sisters, daddy, son, uncle. And the day when people just argued seems to be over. Nowadays they punch, they stab, they club, they shoot. Anger. Yeah. It's all fueled by anger. We see where a husband or an ex gets mad because their spouse or their ex moved on to somebody else, and in jealous anger, they track them down, do them bodily harm, sometimes kill. Sometimes there have been occasions where they've killed their own children. But domestic violence, which is caused by anger, is a real thing, and it's a serious problem in America. In fact, they tell the police that responding to calls of domestic violence, as common as they are, it's probably the most dangerous call that they'll respond to. Because in a fit of anger, somebody's mad at their wife, they're throwing things around or threatening with a gun, and then the police come knock on the door, and in anger, yep, without thinking, because, you know, angry people do stupid things.
You're right.
They do very stupid things. Road rage is a perfect example of that. My point here is there is a spirit of anger in our world.
Amen.
I don't remember it being this way when I was growing up. Now, there's always been people who were angry,
right,
people who would hide. But to be this pervasive, to be this widespread every single day, I mean, you have to be careful to blow your horn nowadays. If you blow your horn because a car's not going when the light turns green,
right,
you got to be concerned the guy don't get out with a gun. Or not just a guy, a woman. Because there is a spirit of anger that's on a rampage across the country. And this anger is two things. It's fleshly and it's demonic. And I believe in a lot of ways it's fueled. Well, it's fueled by all kinds of things. I mean, what makes people angry? Fears, frustration, jealousy. We've many accounts of jealous anger in the Bible. insecurities, resentments, blame others, provocations, all kinds of things can make people angry. You know, wounded pride, I think the media delights in fueling the anger across America. I really do. I guess because it's newsworthy. They love to stick a microphone in front of somebody that's really angry. And that angry person is going to blame everybody for their problems in the world, blame the police, blame society, blame the system, blame the teachers, blame the way they grew up, blame the blacks, blame the whites, blame the Hispanics, blame their boss, blame the system, blame the corporations, blame Russia, blame somebody, blame the president. They blame everybody but themselves. They're the only one not at fault. Society's at fault. But if you don't think the media fuels anger, I can give you my own personal testimony. If I turn on the TV news and just watch it, it'll make you angry. You don't have to look long. You really don't have to look long. It'll make you angry. So while I want to know what's going on in the world, and I can't always trust what they're saying on the news anyway, but I really have learned that I have to limit my exposure because it'll make me angry. This whole wokeness thing that's going across, you know, that's fueled 100% by anger. That's all about being angry. And I'm just saying people are so full of anger, so full of rage, so full of the devil that is running across America today. I don't want to just be a social commentary here about anger in the world. I want us to see in the Bible the very first mention of anger and its consequences, its very destructive consequences. I want us to see the very first mention of the word sin in the Bible. This won't be the first place that sin appears in the Bible. Sin appears, of course, in the Garden of Eden and with the rebellion of Satan and then the rebellion of Adam and Eve against God. But this is the first time we'll see the word sin mentioned in the Bible. And it begins right here in Genesis chapter 4. You there?
Yes.
All right, let's read about Cain and Abel. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, intimately, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man-child from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel kept sheep, Cain was a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is there thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall his desire, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. You are cursed, he said in verse 11. And when you till the ground, it will not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond you will be in the earth. I would like to read on and comment on the rest of this passage, but for our purposes today, I'm going to limit the reading to these verses I just read, because this is the section I really want to emphasize. There's a lot of firsts in these verses that we just read. It's the first mention of sin, of the word sin. It's the first mention of blood sacrifice. It's the first murder. It's the first glimpse of anger and its consequences. And it's an important mention, because anger and its attendant words, wrath and so forth, they appear hundreds and hundreds of times in Scripture. So it's a very important subject. It was significant. It was important. It was relevant back then. It's much more relevant today. I want you to look with me again to verse 4. Verse 4 says, and Abel, both Cain and Abel brought offerings. Abel, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. This is a blood sacrifice. He brought a blood sacrifice to God as an offering. And the Lord had respect. That is, the Lord was pleased with his offering. Now, Cain's offering, which we saw in the previous verse, was an offering of grain, which verse 5 says, but Cain, to Cain and his offering, he, that is God, had not respect. He did, the Hebrew is, he didn't look upon his offering. That is, he didn't look favorably upon it. He wasn't pleased with Cain's offering, but he was pleased with Abel's offering, a blood sacrifice. It tells us that even back then, they knew about sin and its consequences, and that it was, without shedding of blood, was no remission. Even before the law, they knew that blood sacrifice is what God would appease the wrath of God due to man's sin. And Abel knew it, and he brought a blood sacrifice to God. He brought that in humility and repentance. And Cain also knew it, but he didn't do it. And as a result, God would not look at his sacrifice. I have a footnote in my Bible here that says, the Lord accepted the offering of Abel because he came before God in true faith and dedication to righteousness. Cain's offering was rejected because he lacked a sincerely obedient faith and because his deeds were evil. God takes pleasure in our offerings and thanksgivings only when we are striving to live a righteous life according to his desire, according to God's plan and his desire. I believe that that's true, but I think the more important truth here is that Abel knew that to be found in favor with God, a blood sacrifice was required. And even then, an animal's death was allowed to substitute, though temporarily. It was a blue tarp. You remember last week's message. It was a blue tarp until the ultimate sacrifice could be made. So there's a passage over in Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 4 says that Abel offered unto God a more acceptable sacrifice. A more excellent sacrifice. That's what Abel offered. So what's the result here? Verse 5, and Cain was very wroth. Very wroth. The word means angry. In fact, it means exceeding angry. Cain was exceeding angry, and his countenance fell. He was incensed, some translations record it. He was incensed. Now, why was he mad? Why was he so mad with his brother? His brother didn't do anything to him. His brother did what was right. But Cain was furious. He was furious with his brother. Now, I want you to look with me to verse 6. The Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? If we were going to put it in our modern vernacular, it would be, why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? I think it's a question we might ought to ask ourselves. Amen. Why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? Anger and all of its manifestations, you know, all its causes, the frustrations, the irritations that cause people to be angry. They just get annoyed. It just makes them unhappy, makes them, their face fall like Cain. His face fell. He was dejected. He was depressed. Let's say he was unhappy. He was put out like people have told me. I'm not angry. I'm just aggravated. Why are you so angry? Why? Here's a question to ask ourselves, Rusty.
Amen.
Why are you so angry? You find yourself in the car and your face, you can feel your face turning red. Why am I letting things bother me? Why? Why? Why am I letting this take away my victory and my peace and my joy? Why? Why am I so angry? Cain was angry and this is an angry world. I think we can learn from this. We could say, yeah, he would be in anger management classes today if there's a whole lot of people in anger management classes. A lot of it's court mandated because they're so angry. They're angry at home, angry at their spouse, angry at their kids, throw things around, blast people with their mouths, get in trouble at work. You'd be surprised how many bosses, supervisors have anger issues. And they berate their employees, they blast them, they curse them. And then if they want to keep their job, you better go to anger management. Otherwise, you out. You're going to lose your job. You lose your career. Why? Because of your anger. You're angry. You can't talk to people like that. You know, when I was in the world, growing up in the world, if your boss talked like that, you suck it up. Nowadays, a boss talks like that to an employee. The employee reports him. The boss is in trouble.
That's right.
As it should be. You can't talk to people like that. And yet parents talk to their kids like that. And sometimes spouses talk to their spouse like that. Why are you so angry? Well, you know how people can get. They get angry. They get out of control. Throw things. Fight, scratch, bite, punch, kick, scream, brawl. Shoot, kill. Here's the question. Why are you so angry? Now, the intention here is for him to know there is no excuse for this anger. There's no excuse for it. You can't justify it. It's because of what my brother did. Oh, you know, you can think of 1,000 reasons why you're angry. It's because of what somebody said. It's what they did to me. It's because I'm offended. It's because of the boss. They hurt my feelings. They mistreated me. They cheated me. There's 1,000 reasons people can give for being angry, and God accepts none of them. God accepts none of them. He also asked Cain in this same verse, why is thy countenance fallen? This is that dejection that when your face falls because he feels like God's rejected him now and rejected his offering. And why are you depressed? Would be God's question to him. Why is your countenance fallen? And then look what God tells him. This is so simple and yet so profound. Here's what God tells Cain. Cain, who is so angry with his brother, so angry probably with God, depressed, dejected, frustrated. It's just a seething bitterness building up in him. Here's what God says. If you do well, that is, if you do right, if you do right, you know, like your brother did right. If you do right, won't you be accepted? Do right, you'll be approved. Do right, you'll be blessed, like Abel. But if you don't, if you do us not well, that is, if you rebel, you continue in this sin, then this is what he says. This is important for us to see. If you do not do well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now this language in verse 7 is a little bit stilted, a little bit difficult in the King James. The first part of verse 7 is pretty clear. If you do well, if you do right, you will be accepted. If you don't do well, well, then sin lies at the door. And here's where it gets a little bit difficult. In a general sense, this is what the passage means, in a general sense. And this is what people have understood it to mean for millenniums. You do what's right like you should, Cain, and I'll accept your offering also. God wasn't casting Cain aside. I'll accept your offering if you do what is right. And the implication here is, Cain, you're the older brother. You get the double blessing. You get the firstborn blessing. Your younger brother is under your authority. You have authority over him. This is the whole idea. Unto thee shall be his desire. You have preeminence here. So why are you mad at your little brother? All you have to do is do right. You'll be blessed. Amen. Do right. You'll be blessed. You have the authority. There is no need for you to be jealous of your younger brother. So why are you so angry? Amen. Just do right and I'll bless you. But there's also a little more here than what might initially meet the eye. There's a sense here that this is a great warning. When God tells Cain, if you don't do right, and by doing right, what's the sin he's talking about right here? It's the sin of anger. Why are you angry? Remember? Why are you angry? The sin he's talking about is specifically the sin of anger. If you don't do right, sin lies at the door. The Hebrew uses a figure of speech here that's like a personification. Sin, like a ravenous animal, is crouching in ambush, crouching at the door, waiting for you to open that door. You open the door to this, and sin pounces on you, because this is the idea. You are his desire. Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Like a roaring lion, your adversary goes about seeking whom he may devour. This is the picture here of a ravenous beast crouching in ambush, just waiting for you to open this door the door of sin by anger.
Amen.
There are doors you don't want to open.
True.
There's doors you want to keep closed because you open them to the assault. And it may not just be a picture or illustration of a ravenous beast. Many believe, even the footnote of my Bible says, this could actually indicate a demon lurking, lurching, desiring to have you like Satan wanted Peter. And all you have to do is give place to the devil. Give place by doing what? Opening the door. What God is giving Cain here is an opportunity to repent of this sin and renounce it. Don't harbor it. Don't hold on to it, because God knows the future. God knows what's going to happen if he leaves with this sin festering and seething and boiling in the cauldron of his heart. God knows exactly what will happen. So sin lies at the door. If you don't do right, sin will pounce. This demon, this beast, whatever it is he's speaking about here, it will pounce. And then it'll have you. And what will the result be? Well, you know what happened. You know what Cain did to his brother. One version translates this passage right here in verse 7. If you do what is appropriate, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do what is appropriate, sin is crouching near your doorway, turning toward you. However, you must take dominion over it. The New King James translates it this way. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, excuse me, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Sin's desire. You see how it uses sin as though it were something alive? Sin's desire is to have you. It wants you, it desires you, just like Satan wanted to have Peter. Sin's desire is to have you, but you should rule over it. There is no excuse for us to harbor anger in our hearts. You should rule over it. You should master it. It should not master you.
Amen.
Anger should not be controlling your life. It should not be ruining your relationships. It should not be driving your loved ones away from you. Another version translates this verse, if you do well, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do well, sin is lying outside your door ready to attack. It wants to control you, but you must master it.
Yeah.
We must master this self. We got to get a hold of our flesh. Amen, Brother Rusty.
Amen.
I'm going to read the footnote in my Bible. Listen to this. Verse 7. Unto thee shall be his desire. A better translation of this verse might be, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to possess you, but you must master it. God pictures sin as a tempting force or power, which, like a wild beast or demon, is ready to attack and to devour. Yet God also ascribes to human beings the capacity to overcome and resist sin by submitting to his word.
Amen.
With the assistance of his grace, it is their choice whether they will yield to sin or will conquer it. You must master it. You must have dominion over it. You've got to take the mastery over this flesh and over this self.
Amen.
We each have to.
Right.
There is, according to the Bible, there is no excuse for us to harbor this in our hearts. Why are you so angry? Obviously, Cain did not master this sin, but he yielded to it. And you know how you yield to it? You keep rehashing it, replaying it, rewinding it, playing it again, rewind it, play all the offenses, all the things somebody did, whatever it was that made you mad, whatever it was that irritated you, you just keep, you keep that pot boiling on the stove forever.
Amen.
And you know what it, you know where it'll take you. Well, it took Cain all the way to murder. He got to where he hated his brother, and he killed his own brother. So anger took him all the way to murder. I want you to notice also, y'all still with me right here?
Yeah.
All right, verse 8 says, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. He talked with him. He talked with Abel, his brother. What do you think he told him? Come with me, Abel, out into the field. Let's go take a walk out into the field. Let's get alone out there. I need to talk to you. He talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up. That's exactly what that means. He arose. He arose against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He slew him. Murder means murder, to kill, to slaughter. And he was, you think he was remorseful? Verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. What we see here is, first, he lied to God, as if God doesn't see. I don't know where he is. He said, I know not. So not only do we see him lying to God, then he says, am I my brother's keeper? You know what this shows? A lack of remorse. There's no remorse here. There's no repentance here. There's no humility, no brokenness here. Where is your brother? I don't know. And there's something else here in Cain's response that is, it's more than snide. It's more than sarcastic. I think it borders on mockery. When he says, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Now remember, Cain was a tiller of the ground, but Abel was a keeper. He was a keeper of sheep. Isn't this sarcasm when he says, am I the keeper's keeper? It's sarcastic towards his brother's whole occupation. His brother was a keeper of sheep. Am I the keeper's keeper? Can you imagine talking to God like that? Where's your brother? I don't know where he is. Almost like you should know. Am I the keeper's keeper? He's still seething in anger towards his brother, even though he killed him. He knew. God knew what he did. Verse 10, what hast thou done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. The Lord knew that Cain was angry. He asked him, why are you so angry? He knew he was jealous. He knew he was envious. He knew that that anger was seething and boiling over. He knew what Cain would do, and he knew what Cain did. There's a passage over in 1 John 3 and verse 15. It says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer.
Amen.
Because that's what hatred is. You know, it's the mother of murder.
That's right.
What hast thou done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. From the ground where you spilled his blood, from the ground where maybe you threw his body in a hole, but his blood is crying unto me. The literal translation of this verse says, it makes this cry a continuous cry. The blood of Abel is continuously crying unto me. It's crying from the ground where you spilled his blood. Abel's blood was crying out to God. And what was it crying for? Justice. It was crying for justice. His blood was crying for justice. Just as does the blood of all the innocent around the world. Imagine the outcry of the blood of the unborn. Imagine that outcry. A continuous outcry unto God. How much longer the blood of the unborn, how much longer will God allow this to continue? The blood of the righteous, the blood of the martyrs, the blood of all who have been persecuted and are persecuted right now for their faith. It all cries out to God for justice, amen, for an end to evil, for an end to this cruelty and injustice in the world. The blood cries out. It cries out for an end to the anger, yes, the evil, the hatred that causes all of this bloodshed. The blood cries out for justice. Amen. There's a passage over in the book of Revelation. You don't have to turn there, but it speaks of the voices of the martyrs under the altar in heaven that are crying out to God saying, "How much longer, Lord?" Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "And when they opened the fifth seal," when he opened the fifth seal, "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held." And listen to what they said. Revelation 6:10. "They cried with a loud voice saying, 'How long, Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the face of the earth?'" How long, Lord? How long before you judge, before you bring vengeance upon those who have slaughtered the innocent? How long? I don't believe it's going to be much longer. I don't think the blood will have to cry out much longer. But the blood is crying out. The blood of all the innocents, the blood of the slaughtered, the blood of the righteous. Amen. But in the meantime, before that vengeance comes, and that day of vengeance can't be far away, the accumulated voices of the slaughtered righteous and unborn, the cry has to be deafening. But until that day of vengeance comes, the Bible says something else very, very interesting about blood crying out or blood speaking. It says the blood of Jesus speaks as well. And I'm going to turn there. If you would read with me, just turn quickly with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. I want to read a passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. I'm going to make my way over there. This whole chapter really is an encouragement for those going through trials and persecution and trouble. It's encouraging to the afflicted. Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every hindrance, and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And we're being encouraged. Don't let all these trials, afflictions, persecutions discourage you. Follow Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Be encouraged by Jesus. Trust Jesus. He goes down in verse 12, "Lift up those hands that hang down and your feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. He says, and follow peace, verse 14, with all men, because and holiness, follow peace and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord, and look diligently lest any of us fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Defiled means polluted, stained, actually ruined. But look with me down to verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Christ speaks. The blood of Abel cries out, justice, vengeance. The blood of the unborn cries out, justice, vengeance. The blood of the martyrs, justice, vengeance. The blood of Jesus speaks forgiveness. The blood of Jesus speaks mercy. The blood of Jesus speaks pardon for sin. The blood of Jesus, Father, forgive them. We just have this short window right now. Just like Cain, he had a short window to get it right with God. He said, sin's lying at the door. Don't go out the door. Don't go out the door harboring this in your heart with this unforgiveness, bitterness, rage, anger. Don't go out the door. Because of what's crouching right outside. You say no, you put this aside. Amen. Well, right now we have an opportunity, because while the blood of the innocent cries for vengeance and justice, the blood of Christ is saying, forgive them, Father. Yes. Right now we have the opportunity to repent and be forgiven. Yes. We might not have that opportunity tomorrow. Right now we have the opportunity to be rid of this flesh that's defiling us, this stinking anger, pride, whatever it is. What do we have to be proud of? Nothing. But we can't humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness. We can't humble ourselves and tell somebody we were wrong. You can't tell your own wife that you were wrong, you're sorry. Can't tell your own husband, can't tell your children. You're too proud. Why? Because you're the daddy, I'm right no matter what. Or you the mama, you just do what I say no matter what. Has a parent never been wrong? Do we ever need to apologize? You know, I know people who absolutely will not apologize. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, you're never going to get an apology from them. And if you're waiting for somebody to say, I'm sorry, before you forgive them, you're going to be waiting for eternity. Meanwhile, the Bible tells us in passages like Psalms 37 and verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. It tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Don't be hasty in your spirit to be angry. Don't have a quick temper.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Everybody should be slow to speak, slow to wrath. Don't have a quick temper. Because anger rests. It rests in the bosom of fools. Look, we've all been angry. We've all lost it.
Amen.
We've all said or done things we shouldn't have done in a fit of anger. But a wise man catches himself or herself. You catch yourself and you quickly get control of that flesh, that self, that tongue.
Yes.
And you repent and you make it right and you humble yourself and you apologize. That's what a wise man does. You don't let anger rest in your bosom. That is, you don't let it sit there, seethe, while you keep adding fuel to it. Oh, yeah, that, not only that, but they did me something once before. Yeah. Or they said, or she said, or he said, or they did it.
Come on. Yeah, the enemy.
Anger rests, it finds a place to live in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. What does that mean? You have a quick temper. You say stuff, stupid stuff that you can't take back. Remember, words out of your mouth like bullets out of a gun. You can't unshoot a gun and you can't unsay what comes out of your mouth. You can't unsay it. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Yeah. Proverbs 25:28, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. We've been talking in Nehemiah about a city without walls. It's vulnerable. It's easy prey. A person who's so quick to anger with an angry spirit. You know what the devil sees? Easy pickings.
Oh, yeah.
And you know, he says, this is so easy. It's so easy to get them angry.
Yeah.
In the meantime, they're destroying their own soul. I realize the clock is ticking, but before I quit today, I want to give you an anger test. You might have an anger problem. You might have an anger problem. This is a self-test. And the answer is very easy. It's either yes or no. Very easy. And I'm just going to ask you to be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Nobody's going to keep score. But here's something for you to ask. Here's something for us to ask ourselves. I got 10 quick questions. Number one, it's either true or false. You get angry over petty things. Well, they're not petty to me. They big to me. So the answer then is yes, right?
Yeah.
Number two, you are always angry. Always irritated, always put out about one thing or another. You seem to live angry. I'm not angry. People just rub me the wrong way. So that would be yes. Number three, you blame others for your frustrations and your anger. Well, I wouldn't have to if people weren't so stupid. So that would be yes. Yeah. Number four, you have a quick temper. Do people have to walk on eggshells around you? Does the least thing make you explode? Do you take offense at everything? Number five, you have been known to tell people off.
You heard this bad.
Well, I only tell people off when the waitress is too long getting me my food, or if they messed up my order, or if I'm stuck at the bridge, or
they
forget lemon in my tea. Number six, you raise your voice to people a lot. Number seven, you overreact in anger to situations. You know, a disproportionate angry response to a minor thing. Number eight, your anger, maybe it's your angry words or whatever, your anger has driven people away from you. It's ended friendships or relationships or damaged them. Number nine, you are aggressive towards others, verbally, emotionally, maybe physically, throw things, whatever. Number 10, last one, your anger lasts. You're not one to just get over it, let it go, forgive, move on. You know, the Bible says, Ephesians 4, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. If you're angry, do not sin. Don't let sin come out of your mouth or your attitude or whatever. Die to it, crucify it, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You see, you have this window of opportunity to crucify this thing, this flesh, this self. Amen. But if you let the sun go down on it, that is, you let it seethe, you let it build, you let it fester, it becomes something much more. You see, I do believe that it's flesh, yeah, but I also believe that there is a spirit of anger. And you open that door by allowing it to remain in your heart, by not letting things go, by not quickly forgiving and getting past this stuff. Amen. Then you open the door. You open a door you don't want to open. And then you got a much bigger problem, much bigger anger problem. Amen. I'm finished.
Hallelujah.
James 1, 19 and 20, wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Father, we pray today that you would help us to be overcomers and not overcome by anger or any other evil thing. Lord, help us to remember your words to Cain. Help us to remember them always. Let them be embedded in our mind. Why are you so angry? And Lord, help us to be victorious, one and all. Help us, Lord Jesus, remind us to go to the cross, to crucify this self, this flesh, this pride, this tongue, so that we might be found and accepted by you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.